Oh, you can hear me. Good morning. God is awesome. Amen. Oops. In here, that's not a controversial saying, is it? My name is Dave. I'll get that. I am not the minister. I got to get that out of the way. But my name is Dave, and I'm a science nerd. I love science. One of my favorite radio shows is Quirks and Quarks, if you've ever listened to it on CBC. I love learning about things. I love reading about science. I read popular science, all those magazines, I guess now the websites and stuff on my phone. I will talk to anyone about time travel, do we live in a simulation, all kinds of things. In Huddle Up, I tried to have a conversation about quantum physics and how that proves time travel is possible and fruitless. But anyway, they didn't want to do that. I'm not a scientist. I'm too impatient to do the lab work and stuff. But I love learning about science. And the more I learn about science, the more my faith in God increases. Take, for example, there we go. The butterfly. Look at the butterfly and how it transforms from a lowly little caterpillar into a butterfly. Now, we were taught in elementary school that, you know, the caterpillar lives for a few weeks. It stays on its leaf or its plant. It eats. It grows. It'll shed its skin 5 times as it grows, just like a snake. Then it spins a cocoon and goes to sleep, and then when it wakes up, it's a butterfly. And that's, you know, for a kid, that's very simple, and that's kind of what I thought. I thought, okay, it goes in, it goes to sleep, its wings kind of grow while it's inside, it comes out. But it's so much more than that. It is so much cooler. When it goes into that cocoon, it releases digestive juices. And basically disintegrates itself. Those juices, just like in our stomach, eats away at it, and all that's left are what they call imaginal discs. There's 5 little things that are basically the DNA, and they form the eyes, the breathing apparatus, and the wings. But it's a goo. And it feeds on this goo and regenerates itself and is transformed into this beautiful butterfly. Caterpillars spend their short lives on a single plant, maybe 1 or 2 plants, just eating. That's it. A butterfly, a monarch butterfly, though, can travel over 9 months, thousands and thousands of kilometers. That's an amazing, amazing transformation. And how can you look at this and other things in nature and not think, wow, there is a God? You know, I see God's hand in it. Amen. We're going to continue. Click. Oh, yay. We're going to continue looking at the book of John. It's part of our thread series. The other week, Chris Patterson talked about an overview of John. And I was talking to Chris before our service today, and we both agree, John is an absolutely fantastic book. Chris was saying it makes him feel like he's a new Christian again as he sees more and more in this book. And I think it is a fascinating book. And John chapters 2 to 4 are a masterclass in writing. And I had never seen that before I started preparing for this service. There are 5 stories, Jesus changing water into wine, he clears the temple courts, he teaches Nicodemus, John the Baptist testifies about Jesus, and Jesus talks with the Samaritan woman in these three chapters, and they have a common theme about transformation and the coming of the kingdom of God. But these stories work on so many different levels. You know, there's 3 chapters in there, and chapter 2 is all about the past transforming into a new future. Chapter 3 is about the present, the time of that time, and the transformation of an individual. And chapter 4 is the future of the kingdom of the coming of God. But in other ways, it works in different ways. There's the story itself, what happens in the story. Then there's what each of the stories are an analogy, and it's what they represent. Each of the stories reflects society as a whole. They reflect the individuals in the story. They reflect our own lives also. Yeah. And as a whole, it's an absolutely fantastic read. And it's about God's plan to transform us from a caterpillar into a beautiful butterfly.
Amen.
Chapter 2. We'll start at the start, as they say. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. This is Jesus at the wedding. Click. Here we are. Okay. So you can either follow along with me in your Bibles or just listen. I'll read all of the verses that are important. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My hour has not yet come." And his mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood 6 stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone drinks out of the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink. But you have saved the best till now." What Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, our minister is recovering from surgery, as most of you know, so some of us are just filling in. And I got a list of dates that needed filling in, and I picked this week more because it was close enough that I didn't have to worry about it for a few weeks, but far enough away that I could procrastinate. But I am so glad that basically I randomly chose this week to preach. Because I read 2 to 4 and I went through 5, 6 drafts of this sermon. It's amazing when you're worried about looking like a fool how much you dig into things. But previously, you know, I had always read these stories individually, and I didn't realize how deep they actually went.
Wow.
Jesus at the wedding. I would look at this and I would think, okay, Jesus performed a miracle. He turned water into wine. This story's about that. Okay, next. Right? And I stayed on the surface and focused just on the miracle.
Right.
But there is so much more. And that's what Chris was talking to me about too. He says, digging into this stuff, it makes you feel like you're a new Christian, that the things are coming alive again. Actually, when I looked at this and actually started to realize how deep this went, I thought, wow, Dave, you've been a Christian for that long and you are just thinking about this? But the analogies are deep, okay? The ceremonial washing jars, they represent the old ritualistic view of God.
Okay.
The way that the Jews had been practicing religion. It was a religion of laws.
Okay.
I break this law, then I must sacrifice a dove. I break this law, and then I must do 2 doves and a goat. That's the basis of the second story in this chapter of Jesus clearing the temple.
Okay.
But like a wedding that has run out of wine, the joy had long disappeared. Can you imagine going to a big party and there's no wine, there's no dancing, there's nothing. You've run out of wine. The joy had left this ritualistic religion. Like I said, the second story of Jesus clearing the temple is similar. Passover is when people would come to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices, offer their ritualistic sacrifices for their sins. Jesus overturns the tables in the courtyards and talks about destroying the temple and rebuilding it in 3 days. In the story about wine, the religion had become old and stale and ritualistic. Right? Just like the ceremonial washing jars. And there was no wine left in their religion. There was no joy left. It was just about laws. Okay. In the temple, it had turned into a transactional religion. There's nothing wrong. Like, the law said, come and give your sacrifices. And they had businessmen in the courts selling the animals that you had sacrificed. What's wrong with that? But it had become transactional is the problem. And the joy and the meaning of the sacrifices had long disappeared. And Jesus in both cases is showing that he will transform this into something new and vibrant. Amen. As they say at the wedding, the master of the house said, "You have saved the best till last." That represents the new coming. That represents the joy that will happen when we transform from old ritualistic, transactional view of God into this wonderful father-like relationship with him. And the analogy goes so much deeper, and I'm not going to go deeper into it just for time's sake. His mother, though, says, "Do whatever he tells you." That's a sermon all on its own. And actually, Chris Patterson did that sermon a little while ago. So dig up past videos of it. It's an awesome service. But the whole point is, when the joy of life has disappeared, look to Jesus.
Yes, amen.
When you can't see the joy, Jesus will transform you. He offers to transform you. God wants that relationship with you. He wants to bring you joy. You know, and even though the analogy focuses on the religious practice of the Jews of the time, doesn't mean it doesn't have meaning for Christians today. We can easily, whether you're a new Christian or someone that's been a Christian for decades like me, you can easily fall back into having a ritualistic, transactional relationship with God.
Make it real.
You know, how many times do we reflectively say, "You know what? I'm doing okay. I've had my quiet time today." Right? Because although, you know, I've had my quiet today, but really, we woke up, had our coffee, pulled out our phone, hit Bible study, stared at a Bible verse, all the while thinking about what you're doing during the day, and then, "Oh, I should look at the news. Oh, I should do this." But hey, we've had our quiet time. Because that's what we're supposed to do. That was the Jews of the Old Testament.
Yeah.
Here's a dove, because that's what I was supposed to do. Oh, I'll touch the door frame on the way out, because that's what I'm supposed to do. There was no thinking through it. There was no feeling in it. There was no joy in it. Or like the businessmen in the temple courts, which turned Passover into a transaction. We pray to God, "Help me get this new job, and I'll give to charity. You know, help me do this, and I'll do more for you." Quid pro quo. "God, do this for me, I'll do that for you." Or the opposite. We think, "I'm not doing enough, so God must really not be happy with me." So it's a transaction that God's looking for? Oh, God goes, "I'm happy with you if you do more. But not if you're not doing enough." No, that's not it at all.
Yeah.
It's a relationship.
Amen.
God wants that relationship. You know, I'm a father. I understand a father-son relationship. There's nothing I wouldn't do for my children.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you know what? Have they made me proud? Yes. Have they disappointed me? Yes. Do I love them any differently than in those two cases? Not at all. I just want that relationship with them. I just want them to want to be with me. And I want to be with them. And that is God.
Amen.
You know, we want to treat God like the Father he is.
Amen.
Chapter 2 is showing how Jesus came to transform us from a caterpillar that just sits around eating into a butterfly that joyfully flies away. Chapter 3 is a comparison between two men. One man clinging to his old life with all he's got. He's a caterpillar, as a hint. And another man that has embraced the transformation that God has given him. You know, a caterpillar, back to the science part, has 6 single lens eyes. Okay? 3 on each side. I think they're called stomata. I may have got that wrong. But all they can really differentiate is kind of shadows, blurry lightness versus darkness, and they can only really see directly around them.
Okay.
Just enough to save themselves from predators. That's it. A butterfly, on the other hand, has 2 highly complex eyes, tens of thousands of lenses in each of them. It can see all ranges of color, including ultraviolet light. That's cool.
Yeah.
You know, have you ever been to a party where there's an ultraviolet light on and someone wears a white t-shirt and it goes boop, really white? That's how they see it all the time. Anyway, that's a side point. sorry, I get right into it. And they also have almost a 360 degree field of view. They can see all around them. I could be reading that while looking at you, because I can't remember what slide is up there. But anyway, oh yeah, click. There we go, that's the right slide. All right, John 3, we'll start with verses 1 to 12. Now there was a Pharisee, a man called Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they're old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they can't re-enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." And Jesus answered, "I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus. "And do you not understand these things? Very truly I tell you, we speak of what we know, and we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I have spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things?" Again, this is another story that I completely misconstrued. And when I sat down to write this section, I started getting into the weeds. I started talking about, what does it mean to be born again? What does the wind really represent? And I just passed over verses 11 and 12. But that's the point of the whole story. "You are Israel's teacher, and you do not understand these things?" A lot of times we look at the flesh gives birth to flesh, and the spirit gives birth to spirit, and the wind is the breath of God, and we get right down into the details, which are great, but yet another full sermon on its own. But I think the whole reason that this passage is in the book is the line where he says, "You are Israel's teacher, you don't understand these things." These things are pablum to Jesus. being born again, flesh giving birth to flesh, spirit giving, that's pablum. That's like so basic. Those are the things he's talking about when he's telling Nicodemus, I'm speaking to you of things of the world, of basics. I can't even begin to start talking to you about heavenly things. This is basically the most learned man in Israel, Nicodemus. He should have the most intimate relationship with God. He should have the best understanding of God. And Jesus is saying, I can't even begin to talk to you about heavenly, real things when you can't even fathom this simple thing. I had never seen that before. And it wasn't until I started putting it into the whole picture of John writing chapters 2-4 and it being the transformation. I was like, whoa, because I looked at that. I go, here's the story of Nicodemus. Here's the story of John the Baptist. What do those two have to do with either? Anything, right? Why are they side by side? That's when I realized that's what it is. But here is a totally and completely boggled person. And Jesus says, how can I speak to you of heavenly things? Nicodemus is stuck in the flesh. He's clinging to his old ways and not comprehending how God wants to transform him. He's not comprehending the relationship God wants to have with him. He's not comprehending who is sitting in front of him. At the start, he calls him rabbi, teacher. You know what? We think you're just like us because someone that's not like us couldn't pull these signs out. And Jesus is like, okay, that's it. You don't get it, do you? Contrast this with John the Baptist. John the Baptist in this next section is a rock star. Okay? People from all around are coming to get baptized by him. And his disciples come up to him and say, you know that guy that you baptized the other day? You know, you're talking to him on the other side of Jordan? He is baptizing people and everyone's going to him. And you can imagine his disciples in kind of a worldly mindset, right? In a business-like mindset. Oh, he's going to be happy I told him that, because now we're going to compete even harder. You know, he's going to be so upset that this guy is crowding in on his turf. Because that's a worldly mindset, right?
Make it real.
But here is his response in John 3:27-30. To this, John replied, a person can receive only what is given them from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Messiah, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The friend who attends the bridegroom waits and listens for him and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine, and it is now complete. He must become greater. I must become less. What humility. He is a rock star. His disciples are expecting him to get upset, to try harder, because that's what they would have done. That someone that's focused on themselves and their livelihood would do. But John the Baptist understands that truly to enter the kingdom of God, as Jesus was talking to Nicodemus, is to transform your focus from yourself onto God. He must let God become greater in his life. In fact, the greatest in his life. And he must become less. Nicodemus is a caterpillar sitting on his tiny little leaf and can only see the shadows of the world around him. He's stuck in darkness. And you can read on for the rest of the passage that talks about light and darkness. But John the Baptist has eagerly accepted that transformation. He has eagerly accepted God and Jesus. And he says, the joy is mine, and it is now complete. He's accepted that offer, and God has transformed him into an energetic butterfly. And which one are you? Which one am I? Are you a caterpillar that focuses so much on yourself? The worries that you have, or you focus on yourself, your job, your family, right? All fine to focus on, especially your family. I love my family. I focus on my family a lot. But you focus so much on them that you're missing out on the joy of a relationship with God. Or are you the butterfly that understands that putting God ahead, first in your life, will ironically make your job, your family, everything so much better and joyful? That's what it is. And, you know, I love how the Thread series puts it. Do you see God through the world's eyes, or do you see the world through God's eyes? I remember our trip, Dwayne, me, and Howard went to Pittsburgh. And I apologize if I've said this story before. I know my wife and kids have heard this 1,000 times. But on the way back, we were very tired, and we started having religious discussions. And I brought up that pseudo-intellectual discussion of, you know, does God really want us to be a pacifist? Because in times of war, what if you saw somebody, you know, being raped? Would you go over and, like, kill them, you know, to save that person? Where? And Howard just kind of smiled, and he looked at me, and he goes, okay, if you really want to think about that, why don't you just practice doing what Jesus asked you to do? And if that ever happens in your life, I'm sure you'll figure it out at that point. Wow. You know, and we use those excuses sometimes, especially before we're Christians, right? Well, there's this discrepancy in here, and there's this discrepancy in here. And I could have done that with almost any of the passages that we're reading today. Look at the discrepancy. But when you step back and you go, oh my gosh, this is all about God wanting a relationship with us and transforming our spirits, our minds, into that, then you go, okay, these pseudo-intellectual arguments, they're out the window. Stop with that. As they say in John 2, just do whatever he tells you. Mm-hmm. You know, I like also the Thread series says, do you need more God or less you? Amen. You know, and it's so true. You know, sometimes we need less us. And that's almost very easy, at least for me to understand, right? My wife and I are very different. I have a wonderful, loving wife. She loves God tremendously. We have very different backgrounds, very different ways of thinking, seeing the world, right? And so I look at this and, do you need more God or less you? Well, me, I need less me. My parents were always very, you know, yeah, you're doing great. Like, I was the king of the participation ribbons, right? Like, it was all, you're great, you're great, you're great. So to me, yeah, I need less me, more God, right? But I need to lessen me, because I can easily look at myself and get an ego that goes out of proportion. My wife struggles and nod yes or go no if you don't want me to bring you into this. I'm sorry. It just popped in my head. I can move on. Okay. This, again, I'm sorry, it's not about her. I'm just talking about there are other people. Because we look at certain things, whether it's in the Bible, whether it's a little thing that the Thread series says or I came up with off the top of my head, and I assume everyone will see it exactly the same as me. But it's not. And I had to struggle and go, okay, I need less me. That's very straightforward. Some of us need more God. And what that means, we all need God. But the way I see it is a lot of us can be very hard on ourselves. Harder than anyone looking from the outside thinks you need to be. We need to know that God loves us through thick and thin. And we need to be reminded of that. I need to be reminded to put me in the back, less of me. Other people might need more God, reminding just how much he loves you and not getting so hard on yourself. And as a practicing Christian, I understand the need to continually be born again or renewed. And I'm not getting into the argument of once saved, always saved. That's not what I'm talking about. We can easily lose focus when life's difficulties hit. You know, sometimes I feel that my Christianity is always two steps forward, one step back. You know, you think, I'm doing great. Yesterday my sons were over for a barbecue. It was great. We went to make Caesar salad, and my wife said, oh, we don't have any Caesar salad dressing. Did you pick some up the last time you were there and put it somewhere that I can't find? Simple statement and question. I snapped. I didn't hear, oh, do you know if we have any Caesar salad? I heard, oh, why didn't you get it? And that's not at all what she said. But I snapped and just thought, oh, whatever, and went off in a huff and did what I do. I go away. I was always taught, when you're angry, go away till you calm down. You know, as a hockey coach, it's the 24-hour rule and stuff. And it wasn't until this morning that I'm polishing this up, and I went, oh my gosh, I really got to go apologize to her. Two steps forward, one step back. But putting God as our focus, making God more, us less, helps us to constantly be renewed. If we forget that, we go back to that ritualistic trend, we become a caterpillar again. You know, it's strange how it works both ways. The last passage, the last chapter, we're almost done. Taylor said he would start to warn me if I'm going super long. I haven't seen him stand up and go, yeah. Oh, I see someone going, you know. All right. The Samaritan woman. All right. Okay, John 4. Click. No click. No click. No click. There we go. Yeah, I kind of skipped over all those other slides. All right, John 4, verses 1 to 24. Real quickly read this. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, and near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, I'm thirsty. Jesus said to her, will you give me a drink? The Samaritan woman said to him, you are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans. If we stop there for a second, again, I can't believe that I completely missed the boat on this one originally. And I shouldn't say I missed the boat. I understood because I've heard this many times before. I've heard many sermons about it, but it just never really, I never understood what was happening here. It goes so much deeper. It says, how can you ask me for a drink? On the surface, and the way I always read it was, oh, it's because she's a Samaritan and a woman, right? And, but it's not that. And then when you read the next little section about how Jesus says, go call your husband. And she says, I can't really because, here, hold on. I have no husband. And Jesus goes, You're right. You've had five husbands, and the man you're with now is not your husband. I've read that countless times and went, okay, am I missing something here? Like, is this about Jesus being kind of telekinetic or can read people's minds? And why was she so impressed that he knew all about her, as it says? And it hit me. The scales fell from my eyes, I guess, as they say. This is not, she won't accept the water because she's a Samaritan or a woman. It's because she feels worthless, and that's what Jesus sees in her. That's the whole point. She represents us, each of us, right? She had five husbands. She would have been an outcast from her village for the most part. The reason she was at the well by herself, normally in those villages, all the women would go because it was a hard task, and at least having company alleviated that. But she was a woman by herself at this well, probably because all the other women of the village hated her. And her self-worth was at such a low, low point. And Jesus looks down and he says, I don't know what verse because I didn't put the numbers here, but he answers, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said, give me that water so that I won't be thirsty. That's when he tells her to go call her husband. And she says, sir, I can see you're a prophet. And then she goes down to the village and tells everybody what's happened. This is a story of a woman that had zero self-worth, thought of her as nothing, herself as nothing. Other people thought of herself as nothing, maybe even a scrounge. She was a caterpillar that was withering up and dying. Jesus said, that's fine. I will transform you into a butterfly. And she has been transformed from a caterpillar to a butterfly that is flying free from her self-loathing. And look at what happened. She goes down to her village, and many people in the village believed. She went out and spread the word. She was so happy. She went out from a self-loathing person that probably didn't speak to anybody to talking to anyone that would listen, because she got her worth from God. Jesus gave her that living water. In the big picture of the past, future, past, present, and future that I talked about at the start, she represents the future of the kingdom of God. Old Testament religion was confined to the Jewish people. But the kingdom of God is open to all. Not just the Jewish people, but people all around the world, from all cultures. Started with Samaritans in this story, but it's open to all. It's not just to learned people like Nicodemus that knows their Bible inside and out, but to anyone that will allow themselves to be transformed by God. Not just to worthy people, but people that have little self-worth, the Samaritan woman. That is the power of God and the power of his transformation. Everyone is different, but everyone is welcome. Every relationship with God is unique. You know, Chris grew up in Jamaica. I grew up in the land of ice and snow. We talk about our upbringings, completely different. But we're brothers. You know, Rob and I, we talk about our pasts, very different upbringings. We're brothers. God wants everyone. God will accept everyone. And this congregation is so filled with so many great, unique conversations, conversion stories, you know? And it doesn't matter who we are, where we are, when we are, God wants us all.
Amen.
Click. Yes. We're almost ready for communion. But in conclusion about John 2-4, God's love can transform us from caterpillars into butterflies.
Amen.
He can take old, transactional, joyless lives, create a joyful, vibrant new life. The secret to stop clinging to our fleshly desires, to our old life, is to put God first. More God, less me.
Amen.
And this transformation is open to all, no matter how you see yourself, where you are. God loves you.
Amen.
Do you want to be a caterpillar or do you want to be a butterfly? I know what I want. Click. I had to put that one in for my son. It's from Pixar's Bug Life. Yeah. Look at me, I'm a beautiful butterfly. Anyway, click. We'll be taking communion in just a moment, so if anyone doesn't have a little juice cup, just put your hands up and they'll come around. John 3:14-17. John 3 contains one of the most beloved and known verses in the Bible. But it starts off with, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. This is based on a fairly obscure Old Testament passage where the Jewish people were wandering through the desert and grumbling to God. Oh, the food you're giving us is horrible. The conditions are horrible. How long will we have to be out here? And as a punishment, God sent venomous snakes among them. And when the people asked him to take the snakes away, he said, no. But he did have Moses, or Aaron, can't remember which, sorry, make a staff with a bronze snake at the top. If someone got bit by one of these venomous snakes, all they had to do was look up at the bronze snake and they would be healed. God didn't take the snakes away. He said, it needs to be a reminder of your ingratitude. But he did give them a fairly easy way to not be killed by them. And this is similar for us. God doesn't take sin away or the temptation of sin, but he gives us Jesus. He gave us Jesus going to the cross. That heals us and washes away the stain of the sin in God's eyes, which is enough. And I think he's not taking sin away, the same reason he didn't take the snakes away, as a reminder that, you know what? I'm enough for you. Put me, more God, less you.
Amen.
And sin will be less.
Amen.
But to make sure you don't die, I give you my Son on a cross. And just as Moses held up that staff with the snake on it, God let the crucifix with Jesus on it, his blood and his body that was broken for us to wash away our sins and keep us from dying. And so as we look at this, if we think of the author and perfecter of our faith, going to the cross, freely giving his life for us so that we can have life with God and a relationship with the Father. Without him, we could never hope to be transformed. Let's take communion. Dear Father, we come before you, hopefully as humble as John the Baptist. Hopefully we can put you first in our life. Realize that you must be the greatest of us all. Hoping that we make you greater and us less. That, Father, even when we stumble and fall, you have said, that's fine, because I give you my Son. And we are so grateful for his body, his blood that was shed for us, that wipes those sins away from your eyes, Father, and allows us to have that relationship with you. As we take this bread and this wine that represents his body and blood, please help us to always be grateful. Help us to remember to put you first. Help us to realize how much of a relationship you want with us, how much you love us, and how grateful we have to be for your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.